So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Why do moms matter for a child's psychological and emotional development? Well, we'll talk about it here today on Trending. It's great to be with you. If you'd like to join the conversation, the number's 1-888-914-9149. And we're going to be continuing to talk about the resurrection because, hallelujah, he is risen. And it's time to remember as Catholics that we're offered these liturgical seasons, seasons to be reminded of the most important tenets of our faith. And right now, as we're in the Easter season, it is the resurrection and all that it has done for you and I and our lives. But as we're celebrating Easter, something else we celebrate here on Trending today is our 1-year anniversary of being a daily show here on Relevant Radio. And I want to say thank you to you for being with us on this journey and being a part of our mission. We have an incredible team behind the scenes from Lucas Holt, Karen Moran, and Patrick Alog, who are incredible members of our team, bringing you every single day some of the hottest topics that are on your mind or happening in the culture. So if you could join us in our mission, head over to relevantradio.com/trending and subscribe to the podcast if you haven't already, and text your favorite episode today to a friend in honor of our 1-year anniversary. So I want to talk about the crown of thorns today as we're pondering the resurrection. But before we go there, coming up in just a little bit will be Patrick Coffin, our guest here from Patrick Coffin Media. You may know him from the Patrick Coffin Show. So stay tuned. We'll talk about how he's been canceled from YouTube. We'll talk about this woke culture we live in today and how an invitation to confession can truly change a person's life. So I had the opportunity to travel throughout Europe a number of years ago, and one of the moments I think that was most profound for me was when I realized that specifically the crown of thorns was something that the Catholic Church has. I had no idea. And as I was traveling throughout Europe, I was touching these churches and these places and praying before tombs of saints and apostles. And our Catholic faith became more tangible than it ever had been before. And one of those moments was when I was at the Cathedral of Notre Dame, and I discovered that right there in front of me, not even a crowd around it, was the Crown of Thorns. Now, the tradition holds that St. Helena, the mother of the Emperor Constantine, right around the year 327, took a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. She went there because she wanted to learn more about her religion. It's something that all of us should truly work to do. It's one thing to have faith that is so important, but it's also important to complement our faith at times with evidence. But not just evidence, but research. Pondering even the greatest mysteries that we hold to as people of faith. And what happened when she was in the Holy Land is that she discovered a number of things, from the crown of thorns to the Holy Cross of Christ. And we'll talk about the crucifix actually tomorrow here on Trending. And some of the other things she found, such as she found the nails from the cross. She found items from Jesus' infancy as well. But let's talk for just a moment about the crown of thorns. There's so much history behind it that I think is absolutely phenomenal. Now, the crown of thorns, as I mentioned before, had been held at the Cathedral of Notre Dame. And how did it get there? This is actually really fascinating. King Louis of France in 1239 decided that he wanted to obtain the crown of thorns. Now, at the time, the Emperor Baldwin of Constantinople was low on funds. He was actually historically known for being a little out of pocket. And so King Louis knew that he had the money necessary, and so he was able to have the crown of thorns brought from Constantinople. Now, as he had this transfer made, as the crown began to approach France, King Louis was so amazed by the crown of thorns, this important piece of history in our Catholic faith, that he actually began a fast to receive the crown of thorns. He actually traveled to go and meet the approaching crown of thorns. He went barefoot and in silent prayer and fasting. And I was really thinking about how fascinating this is, that this king recognized that essentially the greatest authority on heaven and earth is God. And that although he had his own crown, much more elaborate than this crown of thorns, that the crown of thorns would mean so much to him. A holy relic of our faith. I can't imagine being a king with all the responsibility that he himself had, what a weight his own kingdom must have been on him. But I imagine he pondered and fasted, thinking about how much greater a burden the crucifixion of Christ was for Christ. The crown, the thorny crown of thorns was. And this brings me to what happened just a few years ago to Notre Dame Cathedral. If you hadn't followed this, I'm sure you had heard that it had burnt down and it's being reconstructed. It was a devastating day for the world. People who aren't even of a Christian tradition stood in the streets of Paris weeping. I remember my favorite memory of being in Paris was sitting in a little coffee shop just across the street, staring at this great cathedral. Why? Because it represented Catholicism there in Paris. It represents Catholicism worldwide. But what happens inside of it matters even more. Jesus Christ is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, through the Eucharist, in the tabernacle. And the crown of thorns were present there as well. Now, as the cathedral was burning, there was one heroic priest who decided that he was going to do something about it. And as he was noticing the cathedral was burning, he is actually in Afghanistan, it's Father Jean-Marc Fournier, and he decided that he was going to go and save some of the greatest relics of our faith. He ended up storming into the burning cathedral, and he was able to save the crown of thorns, I believe as well as a fragment of the cross. He attempted to save the Eucharist as well, but if I remember correctly, I think he may have only made it to one of the altars. And what was fascinating is one of the other altars was actually preserved, and our Lord was preserved as well. And so what fascinates me is that here is this modern day Father Jean-Marc Fournier, an Afghanistan vet who went in and saved the fragment of the cross, the crown of thorns, especially this important piece of our Catholic faith. One of those moments where we point to the historicity and the reality of our faith. And I think too about King Louis of France. Why did they matter so much? Why did these stories of two great men who were willing to make great sacrifices for the crown, why do they stand out? Well, I think about virtue and how virtue is connected to this idea of military courage and valor. If we were to talk about what valor means, valor is actually a Latin word stemming from this idea of courage, manly courage in particular. And so when we see examples of King Louis of France and Jean-Marc Fournier, we see examples of this valor, this courage that even in the face of a culture who might criticize the things that they did for their faith, or even in the midst of a culture that doesn't care about a burning cathedral other than the fact that it's a great piece of art, for them to storm in this instance, to protect one of the greatest historical pieces of evidence from our faith, I think is pretty profound. And some might say, well, how do we know this was the crown of thorns? Well, like many things in the church, the tradition passed down orally and written in communication continues to be passed down to this day. You see, men don't just die one after another for something that isn't true. They could die for a partial truth, but something we've seen in the saints, especially 11 of the 12 apostles, is that so many of them laid down their lives for the truth that they knew and the faith that they had in Jesus Christ. And so as we're pondering this Easter, what the significance of the resurrection is for you and I, let's ponder the stories of those men and women who have gone before us, who have helped to pass down the history of our faith, who have even preserved the secrets for hundreds of years at times of where the crucifix was buried, of where the crown of thorns was until St. Helena ended up going and finding them in the Holy Land. We'll talk more about this tomorrow here on Trending as we talk about how the cross was found by St. Helena and who told her about it. You're listening to Trending with Timmeri. It's great to be with you today as we celebrate our one-year anniversary of A Daily Show. And joining me today is Patrick Coffin from Patrick Coffin Media, the Patrick Coffin Show. And he said something a few years ago that to this day I will never forget. He invited someone to go to confession. You may or may not know Milo Yiannopoulos. I recently spoke about how he's come out as no longer being gay. He calls himself ex-gay. He's a political commentator, and he's riveting to listen to, if nothing else, whether you agree with him or not. But Milo has been a staunch Catholic for a number of years, but he's identified as gay for quite a long time, but has upheld everything the Catholic Church holds. In fact, he's advocated it while living a completely contrary life in terms of his sexuality. And Patrick, not too long ago, you had another interview with him after Milo came out as no longer identifying as gay, and he attributed that comment you made where you said to him, "Milo, you're one confession away from receiving Jesus Christ in the Eucharist." And I found that fascinating, Patrick, because it touched me very deeply, but it touched him in a way that literally transformed his life.
Yeah. Timmeri, thanks for having me on. I know I'm trending because I'm talking with you, and happy year anniversary, by the way.
Thank you.
Excellent job. Yeah, Milo was expunged from polite society about 4 years ago. He made some comments that he deeply regretted about allegedly supporting pedophilia, which he does not. He was talking about his own experience of trauma as a sexual abuse victim at the age of 14. And he, to make a long story slightly longer, he was fired from CPAC speaking gig. He lost his job at Breitbart, and a number of things happened to him. So he kind of, he had quite a fall from grace out of the public eye for about 18 months. And he decided to sort of come back, I guess, slowly by coming on my podcast. Mm-hmm. It was my very first long form. It was about a 2-hour conversation. It's called The Unmasking of Milo Yiannopoulos. And I'd never met him before that. And I remember being impressed by how he let me go wherever the conversation seemed to lead. And because I knew he was raised a Catholic and had repeatedly said, even though he's living this double life, Milo never dissented from the teachings of the church. Yep. Which sounds kind of counterintuitive, but he was kind of, you know, we're talking about someone with a lot of childhood trauma, very difficult background.
Like the priest said, who molested abused him at the later. Hands of a priest. What's that? Yeah. I mean, just emphasizing he was abused at the hands of a priest. And I'm just going to pause here for 1 second, Patrick. If you are listening right now, perhaps this was your experience or a family member's experience, Milo's story is phenomenal because he did not let it destroy his faith. So just kind of that caveat. Yeah. Go ahead, Patrick.
Yeah, sure. He definitely didn't. And the priest who abused him later committed suicide. So we're talking about multiple layers of trauma and so on. So that was a huge, that interview drew an awful lot of attention, and he seems to have kind of found his footing. He's a magnificent writer. Not only is he a hilarious and insightful speaker, but he's got a real knack for writing. So I had him back on when he made his announcement that he had given up the gay identity and he was consecrating his life to St. Joseph. And so I reached out to him, and within 5 minutes we picked a day and time. And this is the later one from just last month. It's called Milo's Coming In Party. Is 3 hours, 52 minutes.
Okay, so, I made it to three-hour mark, he interrupted you so many times as you're trying to talk about the agenda around the entire LGBTQ ideology. It had me cracking up. You were so patient, and it reminded me as to what we have to do when we are evangelizing, that we have to invite people, and there are times where we have to just sit there and endure as they are going through a process of growth as well.
Yeah. Yeah, the thing he credited me at the beginning and then in a different way at the end of the second interview was something I didn't plan to say. It just kind of came out. You know, you're one confession away from the Eucharist, and I had no idea that what I thought was a little piece of popcorn he received as a brick that really kind of haunted him in a way I couldn't have predicted at all. I was just trying to make a point about how close he was to the source of conversion and life and grace and all that. But you never know, Timmy. This is something that people listening right now should keep in mind. You do not know what kind of blessings will come in the long term for just saying something that may not mean a lot to you, but will be received with to the other person as something profound, something that needed to be said. Sometimes it's really good to ask for the grace, for I call it holy boldness. You don't have to be, you know, Braveheart, World War II veteran level courage. Just say the things that you think need to be said, and let the grace of God carry to the finish line.
And it was a gentle, loving challenge in that moment to Patrick. You know, you're one confession away, and it was so blunt. And I remember he paused and he didn't say anything for a little bit. I mean, it's been years since I've listened to that interview, but it was such a powerful moment that when people call us and ask, you know, I don't know how to deal with this family member who's going through X, Y, and Z in their life, you know, whatever it may be that so-called goes against the Catholic Church's teaching. You know, so often we fail at listening to other people and then challenging them in a very positive way, as you did.
Yeah, I think the listening has got to be key. St. Paul tells us we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, not debate champions for Christ. And my spiritual father, Bishop Sheen, used to say, attend not so much to what people say, but why they say it. And it's one thing, and this is something I've talked about as an apologist. One of the greatest English language books about Catholicism is Orthodoxy by G.K. Chesterton. But Chesterton was Protestant when he wrote that. He wrote that as an Anglican, and he stayed that way for over 12 years after the book came out. So it's one thing to know something above the neck, and it's another thing to make the commitment to act that way, you know, to kind of follow through with all of you and not just intellectual assent. And I'm proud with the direction that Milo's taken, and I think he's going to do an incredible amount of work with people with who have unwanted same-sex attractions. And he's also, you know, he's got a nuclear-grade wit on him. You know, he's
a very witty
fun
tongue.
to have raconteur. Yeah, that's right. So, yeah, accent on listening, extremely important.
Let's talk a little bit about holy boldness. And if you're just joining us, that's at Patrick Coffin. You can find him at Patrick Coffin Media or patrickcoffin.media, if that's correct. And, you know, you talk about holy boldness, and I was talking a little bit earlier about valor, this manly courage, and how important it is. And it's something I think that's been lost in our culture. And I think so many people get confused when they maybe convert to Catholicism or want to be more robust in their Christianity, that they have to be aggressive and pound in every point about what the church teaches. But we have the opportunity to have, as you just mentioned a moment ago, that holy boldness. What have been maybe some moments apart from this where you've learned looking back that that was a moment for you that you learned from?
Very good question. I think you're right about holy boldness has nothing to do with personality type. You can be an introvert and the most shy accountant God ever made, and you can still have holy boldness. It's not about external acts. It's about attentiveness to the moment and what the person in front of you really needs to hear. Many times if I'm stopped, if someone recognizes me or if I'm speaking at a conference, they'll say something like, oh, you've got a great ability to convert people. And I say, kind of chucklingly, can you name one? And I joke because most of what we do, and I know you know this, Timmery, is we plant seeds over and over again. And when you plant 10,000 of them, chances are pretty good you're going to have someone come back around and tell you about it. And the only time I ever, on live radio, ever had an experience where the person calling the show was really being touched was one of my last shows with the late, great Father Andrew Apostoli. And it was a Protestant minister from Texas somewhere. And he, in the end, started weeping because Father Andrew asked a blessing for him. The topic happened to be, where's purgatory in Scripture? And that's the only time. You know, most people, it's just our fallen human nature. We don't want to admit we're wrong. We don't want to back down. We want to kind of keep up our face of our own truth, even in the face of contrary evidence. But that was one moment where the grace was very palpable. It doesn't hurt to have a holy priest like Father Apostoli at the helm.
With you.
But yeah, with me, right. So that was something. That would be one example. And often,
no, it
you can't rehearse it. It just happens, and you have a choice to act or not.
I remember this one moment. I was flying across country from Washington, D.C., and I ended up sitting on the plane and getting stuck on the tarmac for hours with this fallen away Catholic. And at one point in the conversation, he's, you know, making the excuse for why he doesn't go to church, but he's literally sitting there crying, talking about the faith of his mother. And at one point, I don't know what came over me, Patrick. I slammed my hand down on the tray back table in front of me, and I looked at him and I said, "That's an excuse." And I don't know where that came from. The fact that I slammed my hand down like that, and he sat up tall and he leaned back and he looked at me, and I thought, "Oh my goodness, I'm stuck on this plane for who knows how many more hours with this guy, at least five to go." Mm-hmm. And I can't believe I just said that. And he said, "You're right." And he responded in a way that I couldn't believe. I couldn't believe what came out of my mouth. But this is what happens, I think, when we truly listen to where people are at, gauge who they are. But truly, at the end of the day, Patrick, trusting in the Holy Spirit and being prayerful and faithful to the sacraments.
Yeah. Nemo dat quod non habet. You can't give what you don't have. I think it was John Leonetti. I'm not sure if he came up with this, but I really love it. If you're not a person of prayer, your faith is your hobby.
Amen. Amen. That is a perfect. Patrick, you're here on Trending with Tim Ray. That's Patrick Coffin. You can find him at patrickcoffin.media. We'll be right back to talk about how he's been canceled from YouTube and the woke culture we live in.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
So, I live in a rather woke downtown neighborhood since we moved, and it's been fascinating. The street I moved in on, they have BLM signs on every single house yard except for ours and one other, and they're giant rainbow flags in my neighborhood. And I've been pondering this a lot as we hear that the trial having to do with George Floyd will be coming to an end potentially soon, and people are threatening, saying you have to have your BLM sign or else. And I'm seeing suddenly a new popping up of BLM signs all over the community. And it makes me ponder, what do we do when other people threaten to cancel us? Or when other people make us feel fearful for our so-called silence? There are so many signs out there today that say, if you don't have a sign, or if you're silent, that speaks louder than anything else. So joining me today, someone who knows a little bit about being canceled, is Patrick Coffin. You can find him at patrickcoffin.media. He has recently been canceled from YouTube. Patrick, what's happened the last couple weeks?
Well, Timory, I'm glad you asked. People might be wondering, did he murder kittens? Was he advocating bloody violent overthrow? Is he a white supremacist? Why did the good people at YouTube cancel him? Well, none of the above. What got me the Golden Boot Award from YouTube was that we decided to have a second summit, which is going to be the largest of its kind in the world, on the lockdown. On it's called Truth Over Fear. It's on the contents of the vaccine. It's on all the social issues tied to everything attached to the C-19 phenomenon. It's all in one place. It's called RestoreTheCulture.com. That gave us our permanent ban. It had nothing to do with anything I said on YouTube. And I've been doing commentary and my podcast for, well, two or three videos per week since 2016. And out of the blue, violating their own rules, I might add, we were given the permanent ban. And what this says to me, Timory, among other things, is that the other side of the equation do not want argumentation. They don't want contrary narratives. They want to paint everybody as either hysterical anti-vax activists, which I'm not, or someone who wants to suppress the truth or is anti-science, which I'm not. I am pro-informed consent. So you know something's going on when people as diverse on other scores as Robert F. Kennedy Jr., Bishop Athanasius Schneider, Rainer Fulmich, a German attorney, Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, G. Edward Griffin, psychiatrist Dr. Peter Bregan. I could go on and on. We've got 30-plus speakers. It's happening the last day of this month, Friday, April 30th. We just this morning decided to add a third day. So it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, April 30th, May 1st, and May 2nd. And you can register for free at restoretheculture.com. And that's what YouTube doesn't want you to hear about.
See, and this is the problem. Whether you agree or disagree with what's happening with COVID, whatever you think about a mask, a vaccine, etc., the problem is that conversations surrounding COVID are being silenced. I put something up in my Instagram story, and I didn't even share this, I don't think, like 3 weeks ago. And next thing you know, every single thing I put up on my Instagram story, first 5 to 10 hours, zero views. Zero views, just because I posted about COVID, slightly questioning the status quo. And this is scary because, Patrick, we're raising right now. I can't even imagine what the fallout will be for children, specifically children who are terrified to stand any closer than a car's distance away from one another.
Yeah, it's 100% true. And people who don't have a long view of history will really love to hear Vera Shirov. Vera's a 90-year-old survivor of a Nazi death camp. Her family they perished in Germany. And she says the dynamic going on with the social pressures and the social control in shutting down conversations and angling people toward groupthink is exactly the same dynamic that she witnessed personally in the mid to late 30s in Germany. So, you know, you're a mom now. I'm a dad. A lot of the people listening are parents, and our kids are watching us. This is all happening on our watch. And my plea is, can't we have a conversation? We believe in Jesus Christ, who's the Logos incarnate. Logos means speech. Can we not talk to each other? I'm not saying browbeat or manipulate, but let's get all angles of the story up on the table. And then together we can sort out truth from falsity, which is supposed to be the way the scientific method proceeds. But as we know, that's become its own little ism. So, so restoretheculture.com is a good place to start.
And Patrick, as we're talking about this, I keep thinking about a conversation I had. I was recently telling you about Stella Morabito, and she studied Soviet propaganda. She joined us here on Trending. We'll post a link on social media now. You can find me at Timmerie, T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E, to that link, as well as a link to our guest. And it was fascinating to hear her speak about how not only is the same thing being done as the Soviets did with propaganda to really hold over people, you know, kind of this government control, really to kind of enforce this idea of a universal identity and to lose your sense of identity with a group identity. And this is something that she talked about is happening in the LGBTQ community, but also today with COVID, with the masks, where we're dehumanizing people in a certain respect with everyone wearing a mask and no one being able to share their opinion, no one being able to go against the status quo. And this goes intrinsically against our Catholic faith, to not be able to have a conversation or a dialogue of different perspectives and ideas so that people can exercise their free will and how they respond to what's happening in the world.
Yeah, and give them the tools so they can have a conscience that's informed. That's the key word, informed. Any oligarchic system that wants to keep you in the dark does not have your best interest in mind. And the people running this show are certainly wedded to the belief that if ordinary people knew the facts about inefficacy of masks, if they knew the contents of the vaccine, if they knew that this was a pre-planned event, it might give them pause before they submit. And I mean, we have Jews, Christians, atheists, people of any religion and none rowing in the same direction. And one of my mentors in life is my dear friend Peter Kraft, who said, and I love this quote from him, "Feuding brothers reconcile when a maniac is at the door." So it's important for us to link arms with like-mindeds who are rowing in the same basic direction of getting the right information into parents' hands and working with doctors who are not afraid to speak out against the official narrative. All great advances in science, all social causes that bring greater light to humanity came through people willing to stand up and speak out. So I'm honored to be part of of this movement that puts the truth into people's hands so they can make a decision that makes sense for them and not go along with this groupthink that Stella Morabito talks about.
That's Patrick Coffin here on Relevant Radio. You're listening to Trending with Tim Wright. Patrick, a lot of people are scared to speak up right now, and some people are being silenced or censored on social media. What would you say to anyone who feels uncomfortable in a family situation or even posting something simple on social media that questions the status quo?
They're going to have to get out of their own way and just get over it. These are crucial conversations. And I think the important thing is to make the person that you're agreeing or disagreeing with know that you want to keep the doors of that relationship open long term. I know a lot of families have been riven by this. There's a lot of tension. Some people are just not talking to each other. And I think it loops back to what you were talking about earlier, Timory, and that is the importance of listening. Sometimes we go, and we're not listening to what the person's objection is. Maybe they've never seen the study by William Briggs. They've never heard a psychiatrist talk about how this is wounding children. We have a whole generation of little people that their whole experience is being surrounded by adults who are frightened and wearing masks. So it's more than what CNN, what all of the mainstream alphabet soup, print media and television are telling us. There is another side of the story, and it's slowly being worked out. These things often take a while for us to figure out and get our arms around. But as long as we do it charitably and we do it with clarity, I think we're just going to have to accept that some people are going to push back and some of the responses are going to be not irrational, but based in fear. And there's really not a lot you can do to control that part of it. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. You know, something that stood out to me as you were talking, you worked for a number of years at Catholic Answers as the host of Catholic Answers Live, and you saw so many people whose minds were converted or impacted by sound arguments. But I was talking to someone recently, and they were discussing how today they would be less encouraging to someone to study necessarily theology and apologetics, but more so psychology, because so many of the wounds people have surrounding religion and being anti-religion often go much deeper than a sound theological conversation or ideology. And I thought this was very profound because it comes back to the idea of listening, that so many people are so hungry to be heard that often it's not even the argument itself that we need to listen to, but it's the pain that many people are going through instead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. We all have our different lenses through which we see things. If you've been to war, and I have not been to war, and we're watching a documentary about war, your heart rate might go up. You might break out in a cold sweat. You might have, kind of a PTSD episode, whereas I'm just watching something that's interesting on the television. That's because your background and mine would have been different. Likewise, we're all the bruised reed. Are we not we're all the bruised reed. We're the smoldering wick. And there's this a saying attributed to Plato, which goes, be kind to everyone you meet, because everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. And yeah. I guess that ties back to my conversation with Milo.
Yeah,
if we just listen, have that listening heart, it'll govern the next thing that comes out of our mouths.
Yeah, and so often I was talking to a friend of mine, he was here visiting recently, he's a priest, and he was discussing how often he finds more so than people are bringing sins to confession, they're bringing sins to the confessional, but they're also bringing a whole lot of baggage of the wounds that they have that are influencing the decisions they make today. And I think that's the same exact thing, whether we're taking our sins to the confessional or whether it's someone who's battling with the idea of religion overall, that we have to be willing to lean in and listen to where people are at so that we can respond to specifically where each individual is, like you did with Milo in that instance where you said you're one confession away from receiving Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And so, Patrick, thanks for joining us today. We love everything you're doing. You can head over to patrickcoffin.media, and we'll be back here on Trending in just a moment to talk about why moms matter. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Finding a spouse today is incredibly challenging. So if you are single, Pringle, ready to mingle, wanting to get married, I would love to pray with you as you search for a spouse. So give us a call now. We'll pray together for you and for all those who are listening, searching for a spouse. The number is 1-888-914-9149. You can join me in prayer. We'd love to hear from you. I want to talk today about why moms matter. This is really important. You can imagine it's important to me right now because I'm a mom and there's that balance that every single mother has to play. I'll never forget some years ago, before my husband and I ever even started dating, we were driving in the car and I think we were driving back from some classes because we went to college together and something came up and he's like, well, what do you want to do with your life? And I said, well, I want to be a mom. And I went, really? And it's funny because he knew me as kind of that person who was always doing some sort of pro-life work, involved in some event, and studying hard there at school. I wasn't as social at school because I was busy, I guess you could say. He said, really? I think he was surprised. And he said, wow. And he was quiet for a couple minutes and he looks at me and he says, I've never heard anyone say that before. And it was a fascinating conversation for me because I was, one, surprised he hadn't heard someone say that before. But two, it was surprising for me in another respect because I think a lot of people are afraid to say they want to be a mom, especially women. When you're asked what you want to do, you often say, well, I want to do X, I want to do Y, I want to do Z. And don't get me wrong, I've wanted to be a professional dancer. I've wanted to give my life in ministry. I remember, it was for years, it was that I wanted to be a dancer. And then, when I started getting really involved in the pro-life movement, around 13, I said, I can't imagine doing anything else but advocating for the babies in the womb. And as time has evolved, at the same time, I've understood that motherhood is ingrained in what it means to be a woman. And whether we are biological mothers or spiritual mothers, whether we can't have children or we haven't had children yet, or perhaps have intentionally decided not to by becoming a consecrated virgin and so forth, that motherhood is so important. And yet we don't have conversations about how to make room for moms to be moms. And I think that this is one of the greatest challenges. And I see that this is some of the greatest resentment that occurs. And this is why if you're a husband, someone who's single, listen up when I say this. We need to make room for moms to be moms. If we don't have a respect for motherhood in the culture, if we don't allow the additional time and space for this to happen, there will continue to be additional strife within marriages. There will continue to be additional resentment for women. And so I don't think that the answer is mom shaming when we talk about stay-at-home moms versus working moms. But the answer is making room for moms to be moms, for women to feel comfortable enough to say that, to help women feel comfortable enough to make life changes that allow that. And also for women to recognize that it can be trial and error as well. And if at any point doing this radio show that is truly a ministry on my heart is a detriment to my family, it's time for me to go. And is that easy? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But that is the responsibility as a woman and as a mother in the culture today. And so as we talk about some of what we'll discuss here and some of the research, I think it's important for us to ponder that and not get into this mommy debate of mom shaming. Because I know so often moms feel guilty or upset or frustrated, or there's this war between moms who stay at home or moms versus those moms who work. But what I want to dive into and drill down on a little bit is what's happening in the cultural conversation surrounding moms, and what does some of the research show? So there's a feminist liberal author by the name of Erica Komisar. She is a New York psychoanalyst, and she's drilled down on a lot of the psychology, neuroscience, and epigenetics surrounding motherhood. And the bottom line is this. She ended up writing a book, and the book is fantastic. It's titled Being There, Why Prioritizing Motherhood in the First 3 Years Matters. Now, this book came out a handful of years ago. I think it was 2017. Well, guess what? She is feminist, liberal, and she was canceled by mainstream media for disagreeing with the culture surrounding the entire idea of motherhood. In fact, articles that came out back in 2017 and mainstream news publications have been removed from the internet because it is offensive. Offensive to today's culture to uphold motherhood. This was something that was very scary about Black Lives Matter and some of their own written goals and ideologies on their website, which, by the way, they removed from the internet. They wanted to destroy the nuclear family. They had a problem with motherhood. The culture today has a problem with motherhood. And so Erica Komisar, again, a New York psychoanalyst, drilled down on some fundamental ideas that mothers are biologically necessary for babies, but also they're necessary beyond that as well. So she specializes in working with adults on depression, anxiety, and compulsive behavior. Yet at the heart of what she discovered was how important this mom question is, both for people who later become adults, as well as for moms who are struggling through this as well. And what some of the information was that came out is that there's an increase in the number of kids being diagnosed at earlier ages with mental disorders and emotional problems. In fact, there was a 19% increase between the year 2011 and 2012, with a fifth of all children diagnosed with psychiatric disorders that rose 20% in 1 year. In fact, there's been a 119% increase in the last decade of hospitalizations due to eating disorders. Children are at a higher risk than ever before for these problems, when essentially the bottom line that she emphasizes in her book is the essential presence of mother is what is missing. And I think that this is something that's terrifying as a mom. That the presence of a mother is what is missing and contributing to an increase in ADHD, ADD, social anxiety, eating disorders, and other emotional and psychological developmental delays. Because ultimately, these are developmental delays often when there's not a full development in terms of how to cope and interact with people. This is part of the reason today why we have this crisis of intolerance. This is what we're talking about earlier when we were mentioning the fact that everyone's scared today to not have a BLM sign. This is why people such as Patrick Coffin and many others are being canceled from YouTube, because they're starting a dialogue and they're disagreeing with other people. And so what's happened is that we're seeing the root of this actually begins in childhood. That the psychological and emotional development of a baby matters, especially during those first 3 years. So what are some of the mistakes that we can make as moms? And this is a new balance that I myself am learning. And listen to this, stay-at-home moms can make the mistake just as much as non-stay-at-home moms of not being present for our kids as well. By taking on too many projects, overworking when we work from home, or overworking on the home, being overly consumed by the phone, email, texting, social media, television, and leave essentially children emotionally bankrupt. Those are two really important words. Many people today are emotionally bankrupt, and you and I are looking around and we're asking why. Well, we have in a lot of the research, this stems by a lack of emotional and physical presence from mothers in the home. And so as a Catholic, I'm looking around and I'm saying, so what are we going to do about this? How do we make it so that moms can be moms and be present to their kids? Well, first, it takes us as women prioritizing kids and being willing to make some sacrifices. It's not been easy, for example, working on the radio show from home with a baby, but I prioritized my time in terms of how I can be present to her. Am I perfect at it? Absolutely not. But I recognize that her life matters. And so as everyone's running around saying, BLM, BLM, let's be a little more universal. Kids' lives matter. Moms matter. So do dads. And so how do we make this happen? Well, I think it starts with being aware of ourselves, our faults, and even being aware of how we feel with our own anxiety. Komazar points out, your baby does not care if she has a bigger room or a Florida vacation. What she wants is you and the safety and security of being in your presence. I remember reading some years ago about a study that was done where a kid was told if you had an option between a $20 bill and half an hour one-on-one with your mom, what would you choose? And moms were shocked to find out that the kids chose the present time, the face-to-face time with their moms, over the $20 bill or even more money than that. Kids want their moms, and even teenagers wanted to be with their parents. And I know if you are a parent of a teenager, you're probably shocked to hear that. But it's true. Even if they may be tuning you out and seem as if they're ignoring you, kids, teenagers want their parents. Kids learn very important things from their parents, such as unconditional love, safety, empathy, how to be in a relationship and not in a me-centered life where others are around but not prioritizing sacrifice. Kids learn this from parents. And it's not just done by going to work. And I think that that's the hard thing for moms. Dads have a special role in what they show by going to work. But moms have a different psychological impact when they go to work than they do when dads go to work. And it's hard to swallow. It's one of those moments where we have to lean back and acknowledge men and women are different, and kids view mom and dads differently. And so as we talk about this, there are a couple things that I think we need to acknowledge. That overcoming mommy guilt is important because it's not about you and your guilt. It's about your kid. And that's really hard because I think both working moms and stay-at-home moms struggle with mommy guilt at various points in their life. But you see, guilt can be a sign of our conscience working, but it can also be temptation for us to turn in on ourselves, to also not be emotionally present because we're so concerned about how present we may or may not be. And so I want to encourage you, prioritize waking hours when your kids are there. Prioritize being present. Work on quality time. Work on outdoor time. Engaging in activities, not over engaging with inactivity as outside of the home as well. Giving your baby what he or she needs, and that includes dad time. Remember, Catholic parenthood is focused on the education of children. And so that means forming them to be the people that will function, interact in society at all ages in their life. These years are so fundamental, especially those first 3 years. So how are we going to form the next generation, their character? The scary thing is that it is as simple as being present and listening and watching for what a child needs. And so if you have kind of a weigh-in on this, I would love to hear from you. What did you do as a parent to help prioritize your kids and give your kids the best of what they need? Not just the best education, not just the best clothes and the best home and the best vacation, but the best character formation. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending where we'd love to hear more from you as we continue to talk about how important moms are and how we can support moms in the culture and make room for that. Joining me now to pray pray for spouses and anyone else who is searching for a spouse is Sophia from Houston. We're also praying for Rosie as well as Jesse. Sophia, you'll join me in the response as we pray for all those searching for a spouse. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen. Our Lady of Hope,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about the Cross of Christ and the Equality Act with Michael Gasparo. But as we're talking about motherhood, there's this image that my husband recently bought me for my birthday, a huge, beautiful icon of Our Lady. It's a vintage Marian angels, and it's really her standing on a boat, and she's standing so serenely and strong with the child Jesus in her arms and an angel on either side of her on a boat in the sea. And I keep pondering that image the last couple of days and how important it is for us as women in the culture that we are strong, that we are centered on Christ, that even if we're in the midst of the sea on a boat and the waves are crashing around us, that we're reflecting the Son, Jesus Christ, that we are present with him, and we are trusting that every gift he's given us as mothers, we can come and be present to our children, give them those gifts that they themselves need. I'll be back with you here on Trending tomorrow.